We're going to carry on our series. I feel like I haven't preached the evening for a while, but we're going to carry on our series in Mark chapter 1. So if you can turn there so long. We had a saying in our house, and that was leave it at the door. And I think the reason why is I was quite a prankster. That might horrify you, you know. A mischievous child. I am responsible for my mother's gray hairs from an early age. And what I used to do is I used to scheme different things. I once dropped one of those little stink bomb little bottle things that you get at a church fellowship braai. In the middle of everyone was getting food, I dropped that. That whole room scattered, I had the food to myself. And so what happened is my mom knew what I was like. And so she would often, as we're leaving now, leave it at the door. Because she knew I would be carrying something. Some kind of gimmick, some kind of toy, something that I was going to do. And so we had to do that. We've brought that kind of concept, unfortunately, to the church. Leave it at the door. So often we're going through burdens and struggles. We're going through challenges, hurt, and an absolute desire for healing. But we don't want people to know. And we sometimes think that God doesn't want to know. Or doesn't care. And we get bought into this lie. And so we kind of convince ourselves to leave it at the door. To use the Christianese and kind of just smile it away and pretend it's all right. Say the right thing. So how are you doing? Fine. And you moan at teenagers for saying fine. And that's what we do. But we see tonight something different. We see about a compassionate heart in God. We see Christ with such compassion. But we also seen issues being raised, brought forward before the Lord. It is not a concept of leave it at the doors, but simply giving Christ our all so that Jesus can use it all. So we're going to pick up from Mark chapter 1. Our key text tonight is from verse 29, but I'm going to pick it up from verse 21. And it says, they went to Capernaum. And when the Sabbath came, Jesus went to the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching because they had taught because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then a man in the synagogue, who was possessed by an impure spirit, cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," Jesus said sternly. "Come out of him." And the impure spirit took the man violently and came out with a shriek. The people were so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching and with authority?" And he gives orders to impure spirits and they obey him. And news spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. As soon as they had left the synagogue, they went to James and John, the house of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they immediately told Jesus about her. So he went to her. They took her by hand and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That evening, after sunset, the people brought to Jesus the sick and the demon-possessed, and the whole town gathered at the door. Jesus healed many who had various diseases, and he drove out many demons. But he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look at him, and he found him. And they explained, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let's go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That's why I've come." So he traveled through Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. Father God, we just thank you for your word and we pray that you would speak to us tonight. In your precious name, amen. So Mark has this focus in writing, the context of writing the gospel. And that is really showing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. In fact, 1:1, he highlights that. He says in the beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He jumps into the baptism of Jesus and we see that Christ, or that God says, "This is my son. You are my son." Then we jump into this text where he starts to highlight that Jesus is one of authority. The demons even know who he is. And Mark is highlighting this, the book of Mark is highlighting this, is that he is the Holy One of God. So there's a key context here. But we see something very interesting as it's the Sabbath, they start to retreat to a house. Peter's house, Simon Peter's house. So they retreat to him there. And it might be interesting to see this text, because it's weird when we start to see Simon Peter having a house, we see that he's still got it, but I thought he left it all behind. I thought he just put abandoned all of it, abandoned his family, abandoned everything to follow Christ. Almost like a basis of leave it at the door. But we see now him returning home here. We see him also having a wife. Now there's a teaching through Catholicism that will teach that Peter was not married. Why? Because they believed that the first pope was Peter. And the popes were not allowed to be married. But we see in 1 Corinthians 9 verse 5, we're told that Peter basically has a wife. Cephas here is actually another name for Peter. And so Peter has a wife that's there. He's even got a mother-in-law. He's got a home, and the mother-in-law's living in his home. Double durden, durden. And we see that this is going on. And so this incredible time that we see the synagogue's teaching taking place, the teaching finishes, and as customary, they would go for a meal. Now, Nando's didn't exist during this day. So what does Peter do? He says, come to my house. Now imagine the conversation if there was WhatsApp between Peter and his wife. Hi, I'm bringing some friends home for supper. You're doing what? Question mark. We've got nothing in the fridge because we don't have one. Who are you bringing? Oh, Jesus. And you must see what he does. He's just delivered a person from demons. I want him to meet your mother. Imagine that conversation. But I want to highlight a few things. Because see, we see through this text, it's not leaving it at the door, but really taking it to Jesus. It's not about saying, Jesus, I'm going to give you this part of my life, but it's about giving it all. Giving it all to him. So how do we do that? Well, firstly, we need to invite Jesus home. We need to invite Jesus home. Imagine your conversation. Dear mom, guess who I'm bringing home? But you know what we do? We start to get to a basis where we kind of leave Jesus out. We make Jesus about a Sunday thing. A Jesus who we meet at church. A Jesus who we meet at home cell. A Jesus who we'll talk about occasionally. And we box in a spiritual kind of basis where Jesus is just there. But if we're called to give it up, called to give it all up, we need to invite Jesus home. Here's Peter's request. Come to my house. Jesus, we're going to have a meal. I'm going to get in trouble with my wife. Dan's paraphrase version. But come home. What would happen in our homes if we invited Jesus in? What would happen to our schools if we invited Jesus in? What would happen to our workplaces if we invited Jesus in? So we call not to box Jesus. Not to make him about Sundays, but saying, Jesus, here I am, all of me. Peter followed Jesus. He took that call, and we see later on Peter dying for Jesus. But Peter didn't just abandon things and say, that is just my life, and leave it in the corner. We see Peter using what he had, saying, Jesus, all I have is yours. And we see Peter's house being used incredibly. Imagine the things that can happen when you invite Jesus home. We're told later on that all of town comes and camps out on Peter's lawn. The expression here is all of town is that the people just kept on coming. One incredible ministry took place at Peter's home. Today you can go to Jerusalem, go to Israel, and you can go and see what they believe to be Peter's home. Not that far from the synagogue. And you see this, and you can see engravings that they found various things there. And we see this place that this ministry happened. What if Peter realized that was going to take place when he simply invited Jesus home? Are we at a place saying, God, you can have this and no more? Are we at a place saying, God, I want to take everything I have, everything I am, all that I possess. Lord, use me. I'm choosing to follow you. Invite Jesus home. Secondly, we need to share our burdens with Jesus. We need to share our burdens with Jesus. We see that from this text, that Peter's mother-in-law was the burden. Not the kind of burden that we talk about mother-in-laws being. And just to say, because this is recorded and put on the website, I have got an incredible mother-in-law. No, I genuinely do. I'm really blessed by the mother-in-law I have and the father-in-law I have. But Peter was so worried and troubled about his mother-in-law. And we see this. We see the witnesses that would have come in, and we highlighted here that James and John are there, that Andrew is there. They're witnessing to this. And it said that Simon, mother-in-law, was in bed with fever, and they immediately told Jesus about her. Probably looking and seeing what Christ had done, what Jesus had done in the synagogue, seeing this demons acknowledging that he is the Holy One, seeing him being able to command the demons and going, God can do great things. And so they immediately tell Jesus about her. You can see that love for the mother-in-law that's there. We see that those around him, because it says they immediately told. It wasn't just the Peter. It was probably the witnesses around. They were telling Jesus. They were interceding for her. She was not at a place where she could go to Jesus. She couldn't do it on her own. But she brought it. And we see the timing here. See, the Sabbath was still on. The sun had not yet gone down. And they considered healing as part of work, and therefore it wasn't to be done. We see later on that the townspeople come after the sun has set. But here they are with such eagerness, such desperation, that they're coming to Jesus and saying, this is what's going on. They didn't wait till the sun went down and said, okay, Jesus, we've got to tell you something. Sorry that the place is a wreck, but my mother-in-law's in bed. You know, this is what's going on. They immediately went and told him. What do we see Jesus' reaction? He doesn't go and say, let's wait till the sun comes down. It is the Sabbath. You know what? I've just spent a whole time teaching there in the synagogue. Let's take a rest here. I just want a breather. What did he say? So he went to her. How incredible is this? That in this time of this lady's need, he could have turned around and said, go fetch her. But instead, he turns around and he goes to her. Luke's context here, Luke will say that he went over, leaned over her. Yeah. He stood over her. He was there. He was there present, close to her. That's where he was. While her fever, the fever that we told here, Luke, who was a doctor, describes it a little better, and he says it's a high fever. Or some translations will say a great fever. So Luke kind of gives a little bit more context, having a little bit more background to this fever. It wasn't a simple man flu. Or what the equivalent for a lady for the man flu is a cold. Just a common cold. Doesn't cripple them as much as it cripples men. She's got a fever that is so serious, so severe, that she is bedridden. The fever is so threatening, so we can see that through their reaction, is that they turn around and say immediately, this lady can't get up. This lady can't move. This lady is not able to cope in this. And we see Jesus' response by going to her. We see further that he takes her hand. He grabs hold of her hand. What a beautiful image. You know that Psalms often says that that God holds us in his right hand. He takes hold of her hand. Now Jesus could have healed from the distance, from the bedroom door. You've got a fever, I don't have a mask on, sorry, I'm going to stand here. But he takes her despite everything that was believed, because if he grabbed hold of her hand, he would be unclean, which means he could be infected by that very fever too. And he grabs hold of her by the hand. And he helps her up. The picture here is that he almost sits her up. She's got no strength, as you know, of what a fever would do. No ability to get up. And he grabs hold of her, the embrace that's taking place there. Do you see it? And he's lifting her. He's lifting her up. And we see that immediately she is healed. We see that not only does he take that fever away, but he gives her her strength back. He renews her back to where she was. Do you see that? Anyone that has struggled with a fever would know that it takes days to recover, even when that fever gets out of your body. You feel so weak and you just want to sleep all the time. We see this immediate healing because what does she do? She gets up and starts to serve. Incredible healing taking place. Now Psalm 16 from verse 7 to 11 says this, I will praise you, O Lord, who counsels me. Even the night my heart instructs me. I keep my eyes on the Lord, and with him at my right hand I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body rests secure because you will not abandon me in the realm of the dead. Nor will you let your faithful see decay. You made known the path of life, and you will find me joy in your presence with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Now, I don't know what you're going through right now. Maybe you're struggling with something of an illness. And you haven't let anyone know, but there's this desperation and there's this struggle that's taking place. Maybe it's a family member that you're seeing is struggling and you just, it doesn't seem to be getting right. Maybe you're so broken and so hurt. Somebody has damaged you. Said things that have flattened you. So much so that you feel like you're lying on the bed, just not able to get up. Crippled with what's going on. Maybe it's the problems at work, at home, at school, in the marriage, in the friendships. What is going on? See, we're called to share our burdens with Jesus. Don't leave it at the door. Because of who he is, we're able to present it before him and saying, Jesus, here I am. All I am, all I have is yours. And that includes our very struggles, our very burdens, the very things we wrestle with. We're able to bring it to him. We see this incredible ministry that takes place. As Peter has brought forward his mother-in-law, as she's healed, as she jumps up to serve, we see the significance that the book of Mark is highlighting from the demon-possessed to the lady. I'm just, by the way, just correct false doctrine here. Sometimes health issues are not to do with sin only. It's not always about sin. We don't see a demon possession here taking place. But it's simply a lady that needed healing. And we see this ministry that takes place as she goes and serves Jesus. And we start to see the multitude coming to be healed here. We also see that not everyone is healed. He uses the words here, many. It doesn't say all, many. Sometimes God doesn't heal us of our things. And sometimes God doesn't take us from our struggles. But you know what? He uses it for incredible things when we surrender it to Him. So I want to encourage you tonight, as we're called to share our burdens, and I don't normally do a challenge from the pulpit like this, but I really feel led. Are you struggling right now? Has something placed you flat down on the bed and you're struggling to get up? And you right now just need a touch from Jesus. You need to know that He's taken your hand. And you need to say, Jesus, lift me up because I cannot get up anymore. Maybe that is you. And if that is you, because of work, because of a health issue, because of a friendship, or whatever has taken place, if that is you, I want to ask you just to stand tonight. And I'm going to ask those around you just to pray for you. We don't need to know what's going on, and I'm not going to ask you what's going on. But we just want to say, God, here I am. I need to share this with you. And what a privilege we have to pray for you. So is that you tonight? Are you flat down on the bed? If so, just stand up for us so we can pray for you. Is there anyone? Okay, anyone else? I'm going to ask those around just to have a look around. And if you see someone standing near you, please just go around them and just place your hand on them. I'm going to spend some moment in silence just as you quietly pray, and I'm going to then pray for each person. Father God, forgive us for thinking that we have to be whole to come to you. But you came for the broken. You came for the sinner. You came for the wretch like me. Lord, thank you that we can come to you. Lord, thank you that nothing catches you by surprise. And we see in this text that you grab hold of the hand and you lift up. And we see your healing hand. And tonight, whatever is going, we pray for your special touch on those who have stood and those who haven't. That, Lord, that you would move and you would take over that area as we surrender it to you, saying, God, here I am. All of me. Use me. That you would turn the situation around. Where it seems to be hopeless, that you would install a new hope. Just a sense of you. A warmth of the hand. I pray that you would just surround each person with just your peace, an awareness of your presence, awareness of your touch. So we pray this in your precious name. Amen. So we need to invite Jesus home, and we need to share our burdens with Jesus, and we also need to respond with service. We need to respond with service. What do we see of Peter's mother-in-law? Immediately, she gets up and serves. Now, there was a cultural role that would take place here, particularly around a Sabbath meal, and predominantly serving refreshments. And we see that she waits upon Jesus. It's a natural response. She doesn't get up and say, who are you? You know, or what's gone on? Or, Peter, I've got a word for you. She gets up and serves. When we realize who Jesus is, the demons knew who he was. The disciples were starting to grasp who he is. But we know who he is. We know that he is the Son of God, as the book of Mark is trying to highlight for us. And when we know he is that, and we realize what he has done by dying on the cross for us, so that we one day may be raised from the dead. and spend eternity with him, just as he raised this woman. When we realize that, we realize the grace and mercy that he's given us, that he still wants to use us. And just as he called the disciples, so he's calling us. We should have a natural response of, Jesus, I want to wait upon you. I want to serve you. We have a problem in the church. I am so sick and tired of hearing churches that have got an 80-60 ratio. I mean a 40-60 ratio. Don't tell my mass teacher I said that. We're 40%. Or even sometimes you hear 20-80%. That only 20% are serving. I think the reason why is because sometimes box Jesus in. And we don't say, God, have all of me. And we also lose sight of who he is. Because when we realize who he is and we realize what he's done, our natural response is to say, God, I want to be used by you. Is that your response tonight? Are you saying, God, I want to be used by you? God, I want to be part of your kingdom. I want to see your glory known. I want to be part of this, no matter what the cost is. God, I want to live for you. So the question is not whether I should serve, but where I should serve. That's what we should be asking. And it's not just service in this church. Imagine that if everyone in this church said, hey, I want to give up some time to do something for God, something bigger. Not for Dan because he asked me and I'm tired of him asking me. But because we're saying, God, I want to do this. If we had hours, we wouldn't have enough ministry for people in this church to do. How different would our community be? Because imagine the impact we would have. And so we are called to respond with service. God, this is what you've done. And if we're saying, God, take all of me, all I am, and use it all, then we've got to respond in service, saying, God, where you're calling me to be. See, as this lady does this, as she services Jesus, as she serves Jesus, I think something significant takes place. Jesus needs ministering to. He's both fully man and fully God. He would have had needs. And so she comes and waits upon him and says, here, have something to drink. Have be part of this. We see this incredible ministry that takes place of incredible amounts of people that are healed. Huge amount of people that are healed. She's part of that. She's got a testimony to share. At book club on Monday. What happened to you? We haven't seen you for a while. Oh, well, I've got a story to tell you. Imagine her testimony. Not only was she healed by Jesus, but she got to serve him. What would be our testimony? What would be our direction saying, man, this is what God has done. And guess what? I get to serve him. Live for him. So we see that we're called to give it all. Not to leave it, not to just abandon it, but to surrender it. To say, God, the good, the bad, and the ugly, here it is. All I am, use it all for your glory. Are we going to do that tonight? A dangerous prayer. But God, all I am is yours. Use it. May that be our prayer. Father God, we just thank you. We thank you for what you have done. And Lord, I pray that you would give us a fresh vision of who you are and what you've done. So that we long to serve you with all our heart and give you our all. So we pray this in your precious name. Amen.